Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to go through a new book. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among you who have believed, for our testimony to those to you was believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our Lord, of our God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. 2 Thessalonians was written about 2 months after 1 Thessalonians. And so, you know, report came back. Then they sent off this letter, and it was dealing with a couple specific issues. I'm talking about 1 Thessalonians again, which was the lack of industry that was happening in the church because of a misinterpretation of Paul's teaching on the imminent return of Christ. Some of the Thessalonians, they felt that because Jesus was returning soon, I should just relax. I should just wait for him to come, and they lacked industry in doing what they should have been doing. And after he sends off the first letter, and there's a report, and the teaching goes out, there was still a misunderstanding. And so Paul seems fit to write another letter almost quite immediately afterwards, most likely when they had met up with Timothy and got the report, and seemed like another letter was given right away. And so in this particular letter, he is re-clarifying again the imminent return of Christ. And he goes off, and we'll get into it more in the next chapter, and he says, first, the man of lawlessness must appear. And so there's, you know, some people call that the Antichrist, or, you know, the all different terms and titles. But some evil is going to come in and to divert the worship of the true and living God. And so he's kind of giving them a kind of another chapter in the order of the end times. And so, you know, again, we'll talk about it a little more in chapter 2. And then a lot of it also we'll deal with in chapter 3 is, again, that lack of industry. It could be looked in a couple of different ways. One is that they misinterpreted the imminent return, and so which caused them not necessarily to be lazy, but to lack industry. And the other part, too, is they could have just been lazy and used this event or this coming event as an excuse. And, you know, human beings, we're all the same. We're pretty good at doing that as well, right? So we can relate to the church here in Thessalonica. And he'll deal with that in chapter 3. Chapter 1 really is dealing with one of his main points of encouragement is in this overwhelming persecution. It doesn't really say exactly what's going on in terms of who's persecuting them, what's happening. I mean, most likely we can probably gather that it's probably the Greek culture around them. And so last book he mentioned about sexual purity, that you make sure that you don't abide by, you know, the foundations of what's going on in the culture around you. So that could be one sense of persecution. You know, also most likely in most churches in this area, it was the Judaizers, it was the Jews that were trying to put a yoke on Gentiles and becoming Christians. And there could have been that, but it seems like there's something else going on here that is quite quite prevalent in terms of the persecution that's going on. And so Paul comes to address this, and by way of encouragement, he gives them a picture of what persecution does in our lives. And I think it's a pretty good word for us, especially if you are going through, and I mean, persecution is such a big word, but maybe you're going through some type of difficulty, and there is a sense of persecution for your faith, for what you believe. That could happen in the marketplace, that, you know, the way that you do business could be very different than the culture around you, in the sense that you're honest, and in the sense that you want to glorify God in what you do. And you know, I was having a discussion with Chris in Beijing, and we're talking about a brother that we both know, and he was saying that this brother has so much favor at his work, and I was like, really? Wow, that's great. You know, as a Christian, and as we kept talking about this, and he said, Chris was saying, you know, I actually know why. It's because he's totally working for God. His job is from the Lord, and everything he does is from the Lord. And so if he gets some email from his boss and his boss is going crazy or something, it's not like he doesn't care, but he doesn't get bent out of shape about it because my boss is God. This guy is just a stand-in in some ways. And of course, I need to do my work well, but there's no threat of disappointing someone. There's no threat of losing your job. It's almost like, fire me. You know, I mean, go ahead, knock your socks off. God's going to give me another job. God's going to give me a better job. You know, and so you're not a slave to your work. I know so many people at SP that are a slave to their work. You know, that any nuance of an email that comes, that could be any disappointment or something. Oh, I might lose my job. You know, and fear begins to set in and these kind of things. And he was saying the secret to this brother is his boss is God, and he knows it. You know, in fact, you know, and even he's working on one really particular, very difficult deal, and he's working it with joy, and, you know, because his source is the Lord. And sometimes when you operate like that, you know, people think you're weird. You know, some people think you don't care. I mean, I've had counseling sessions with people that work in banks and companies, and because they're so free, they're called in by their boss and say, "Hey, don't you care about your job? You know, you're not pulling in the all-nighters, and because hey, my job is not the number one priority of my life. I'm sorry, you know. I know that's your life, but that's a sad life that you have. I mean, they're not going to say this to their boss, but I'm paraphrasing for them. You know, it's like I'm sorry that's the gist of your life, and you have to just work 24/7." But I have a different kind of life, all right? It's Christ. And so it's a whole different atmosphere. And so, I mean, this could be something that's going on in your life, you know? And whatever persecution comes, and he's giving us, this is what persecution does in our life. This is how it operates. This is how we should respond, because it does a few things. So let's continue on here. Verse 3, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, and is only fitting because your faith is greatly enlarged and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. I like that word. He says the faith, because your faith is greatly enlarged. The word here connotates something a little different. It's talking about growth, but he could have just said growth. But he uses this particular term enlarged. In the Septuagint, it relates back to the psalmist. And remember, David says, "You have enlarged me in my distress." And so there's this aspect where persecution or difficulties, what it does is actually enlarges us. It stretches out the fabric of our heart. It stretches out the essence of what's going on inside of us, and it makes us bigger. You know, and have we seen these kind of situations? And we actually even use that as an idiom. You know, you're going through a difficult time and someone says, you know, be a bigger man than this situation. Be a bigger person, you know, and so don't retaliate or you know, and these kinds. So we understand the terminology, and it's this idea of just being enlarged. You know, David, right? You have enlarged me in my distress. I could see that and what's really happening is the capacity of God in my life is growing. You know, the capacity of love is growing. The capacity to forgive is growing. The capacity to Christ's likeness is growing in that. And just like anything that needs to grow must have some form of stress as impetus, right? You know, I've been trying to work out a little bit more these days. You know, I realize I'm getting older. You know, my window is getting shorter, smaller and smaller and smaller. And I realize if I want to grow muscle, I need to stress my muscles. You know, I need to in some ways suffer a little bit. You know, and so we've been doing a lot of high impact activities and whatnot. And even though I it's painful when you're doing it, and even though it's tiring and you know, you kind of get lightheaded and all these things, man, just there's an enlarging that's happening, in my life and physically speaking. And there's a growth, and even my lung capacity is growing and all these things. And so we recognize that there is an element there of distress or stress that brings an enlarging in our lives. Think about this. When you pray to God and you say, God, give me more faith, do you think it's something that's just deposits in you? You know, God just comes and faith, boing, here you go. You know, I mean, is that how the Christian life works? No. He puts you in a situation where you need to be enlarged and your faith grows. He puts you in a situation that causes you to endure some form of stress, but God is always there. He's always with you. He doesn't leave you, but he puts you in an experience where you can experience God, and thus you go through it, God is there, and you trust him, and then you can trust him more. That's exactly how it works. You know, and you could think of all different forms of things that we want to grow at. And he's saying that there's an enlarging in persecution. There's your faith grows. The stress of it is really, and just think of, I like to think of my heart or something. I like to think of like capacity. You know, there becomes a greater capacity to grow, a greater capacity to love and whatnot. I was talking to someone the other day, and this person was just sharing with me just how amazing God is, and especially prayers. Something happened to her at a very young age, and it was a very, very difficult thing. And she was able to forgive this person, and not just to forgive, you know, because you do that kind of volitionally, right? Just in your mind, yes, okay, you hurt me, I forgive you because I'm a good Christian. I know I should forgive you. But then there's the whole emotions of it as well, right? There's a whole other layers of forgiveness. And this person was recalling to me, says, you know what, Pastor Sam, I have totally forgiven this person to the point where there's no emotional attachment whatsoever. You know, R.T. Kendall wrote a book, a great book called Total Forgiveness. And just talking about there's just no attachment, just completely given over. And in fact, when I see this person, there's no animosity. I actually feel joyful. I mean, that's something only God can do. And what happened? Just the capacity in her life to forgive was enlarged. And we see this happening in so many different ways. That's what persecution does. And then he continues on and says, we ourselves, we speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. So this is the point. This is plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. Now, notice this connect that he makes. So Nelly's suffering, right? We'll just use Nelly. Rayfield's not here today. So Nelly's suffering, right? And because she's suffering, going through persecution, that's God's way of saying, Nelly, you have my stamp of approval. You are worthy. It's so different because mostly when we go through persecution and suffering, our first response is, God, where are you? Why have you rejected me? You know, why are you, you know, so mean to me? I thought I was your friend. And, I mean, honestly, that's my first response, right? It's always like, what? You know, I thought we were buddies, man. You know, how dare you do this to me? You know, I'm a pastor. I'm one of your favorite ones. You know, and then this is how you treat me. And we go through this thing, and Paul says, no. When we go through suffering, when we go through persecution, it's God's way of saying, I approve of you. You're worthy of his glory. You're worthy. Do you remember in the book of Acts, going back, and remember Peter and John were in prison, and the Sanhedrin brought him in, and they beat him up for a while, right, and let him go, but they whipped him and whatnot. Remember, in Acts tells us they were returning home rejoicing, that they had been considered worthy to suffer, right, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What faith. You know, actually, not even faith. Let me put it this way. What good theology, right? I mean, these guys, they suffered and they recognized, oh, God was with them the whole way. Right? And what happened was it was God's seal of approval. And they looked back and they thought, you know, my Lord suffered. I am worthy to suffer like my Lord as well. It's kind of like he did it. I can do it as well. You know, and they welcome persecution into their lives. They just the early church just considered this to be status quo. You know, part of our Christian existence. It's so contrary, you know, to how we take persecution and suffering. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, I welcome suffering in my life. I mean, if all, you know, everything's equal, I'd rather not. I mean, as a human being, I'd just rather not. But when it comes, I recognize, one, is God's stamp of approval. He says here, look, he says, this is plain indication. He says, I want you to know, this is plain indication of God's righteousness, not God's wrath, okay? God's righteousness. A lot of times we make a connection that something bad happens is God's wrath. No, he says, no, this is plain indication. This is God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God. It's the stamp of approval over us. You know, and then after this, so that's one, okay? You're worthy for the kingdom. The second one, after all this, it is just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. And God is saying, it's okay. Payback is coming. Vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. And there's this aspect, and he says, you know, I want you to understand that you're going to get relief. It may not happen in this life. I mean, it probably will, but the relief is coming your way, and judgment, eternal judgment, is coming the other way. And so usually there's a source of persecution that's coming. And this is something that I think that we should be very aware of, you know. This is why we can forgive. This is why we can lay down our rights in difficult situations, because God is the righteous judge. Someone, you know, and we hate it when people rip us off, right? You know, when my years ago, I know you know part of our story as a family, my parents had a very large furniture company, and very, very successful. We're doing very well. And my parents hired a new general manager. And, you know, been in the wood industry for years and, you know, seemingly pretty good guy. And then we found out later on that he actually was just robbing us blind. That he was, because, you know, we had these huge, you know, million-dollar contracts with all these furniture companies. And he was actually brokering side deals with these companies. And, I mean, really, like just siphoning money and all these things. And then finally, we meant to have a meeting with him, you know, kind of to confront him about these things. And I just happened to be the chauffeur. I was just driving my parents. And we drove up, and then we went to his neighborhood. And he lived in this humongous house, bigger than our house. You know, and I was like, what's going on? And I realized, that's our money. You know, that this guy's been, you know, doing, and the business went down. And part of it was because of his management and all this stuff that was going on. And as a young man, you know, and just exploring Christ at that time, I was mad. I mean, my first initial instinct is to buy a sledgehammer, right, and go to work on his house, or buy at least his cars, you know. And if you knew me back then, that was not a difficult decision on my part. It was just the mercy of God that I didn't do it. And but just so upset. But then when I started learning about the Bible, and thus, you know, after all this, became a Christian, and even though I still harbor, this is like kind of one guy I just could not forgive. So I felt like he ruined our lives, you know, almost single-handedly. And go back and, read the scriptures, and I realized vengeance belongs to God. You know, it's kind of like I could do it, and it's so finite. It's just singular event kind of thing. God renders judgment, and it's huge, you know. And forgiveness, in a way, is just really giving that person over to the Lord, giving the right of retribution over to the Lord. You know, when people have harmed you, you have a right to retribution, kind of. But forgiveness is giving over that right to God, because, I mean, compared to what he can do, compared to what you can do, it's not even close. And so we surrender and we trust God and say, God, this is for you. You know, let me read this again. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming power. Right, this is the day of the Lord that's coming. Explains the purpose of persecution. Right, it refines believers for future glory, and it seals the doom of God's enemies. Can you? I mean, what a blessed assurance! Right, it refines us, it enlarges us, it works something us. It's a seal of approval that makes us worthy. It also seals the doom of his enemies, those that afflict you. God will not forget, right? He won't. He'll remember these things that happen. And so, and he says, and he, you know, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. There is a day of reckoning coming. They call it, I mean, he calls it throughout this, the day of the Lord. And so, let's close our eyes today. Are you going through a time of persecution? Are you going through a time of stress, enlarging? Have you accepted that? Is our attitude this plain indication of God's righteous judgment, that you are worthy of the kingdom of God? Or do we look at it as a curse? Now, I don't believe that all suffering, right, is righteous. I don't. And so you kind of pray through whatever's going on in your life. I think some are just straight up demonic act of the enemy that wants to rob, kill, and destroy. And I don't think we need to accept in those situations. What we need to do is we need a warfare. But I imagine that most of the suffering that's going on around us, the persecution, may not necessarily be of that kind of variety. And I want to encourage you just to engage with God this morning. And just give that person over, or those people. Give the situation over and trust God. He's with you. He's never left you. He'll never forsake you. Your love, oh. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray for yourself if you're going through a time of persecution or difficulty. Let's pray that there'll be an enlarging. Let's pray for the godly attitude to flow in our lives. And also pray for others that may be going through this time. There's a form of acceptance in our heart that we should offer up. But at the same time, there should be an impetus for warfare. We don't want people to be mired in suffering. And so let's really pray for others around us that may be going through a time of difficulty. Let's pray that God would move and comfort those that are afflicted. Now, let's pray together. Let's pray for our community that is suffering through illness, through cancer, going through chemotherapy, needing transplants. Let's pray that God would encourage the faint-hearted, that He would help the weak. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would just breathe life into all of these conditions and bring His healing word. Let's just lift up our community in this way. Let's pray for those that are ill, but also more importantly, that need to meet with God, that the word of salvation, as well as the word of healing, will go forth in their lives. Let's lift up our family. Pray for our community that's going through different illnesses, and let's ask God to continue to bring that healing word. Again, just remind you to especially lift up Pastor Jimmy, as he just had his MRI, and hopefully there's a understand exactly what's going on in his body, as he had a minor stroke. Let's just lift up our family and friends. Let's go to our mission prayer focus, and I'm sorry, let's pray for those that are looking for work. Let's ask God to continue to provide supernaturally for them, and again, that you use their time well right now to really grow and be enlarged by God. Let's lift them up. Let's pray for missions, and let's lift up Japan. Pray for our friends in Kobe, Pastor Mitsunobu and the church there. Let's pray for Thailand, pray for Rachel and the Obergs, the Thai Care. And also let's pray for North Korea, pray for the persecuted church there, pray for our friend Chris, and especially pray for our team that's going at the end of this month. The team seems like it's growing every week. And so pray, Pastor Eugene's going to be leading this trip, and pray for the Spirit of God to just really flow through this group. That's really coming from all over the place to minister in North Korea. So let's pray for our future projects there as well. Let's pray for our ministries at church, for Noah's Ark, Nursery, SP Youth, and the men's and women's ministries. So let's ask God's hand to be with all the volunteers and all the people that participate, and especially pray for the kids. They would just continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's pray that God would really touch the men and women of our church. Let's pray for them. Let's pray for our house churches meeting tonight, Conduit Island, McRobinson Elements. Let's pray Holy Spirit would breathe over the leaders and all the house church members, and there would really be a sense of the holy and the presence of God would meet with each one of us tonight. Let's lift up. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just pray that you would change our mindsets, God. That when we look at persecution, Father, that we wouldn't see it as a curse, Lord, or some kind of punishment, Lord, but we would see it, God, the way that you see it, Lord. Righteousness, the righteous judgment of God, the seal of approval, Lord, that we are worthy of the kingdom of God. Lord, as you give us the right attitude, let's also fight the right battles, God. And so we thank you, Lord. Watch over us today, Father. But I pray that in all circumstances, Lord, that we would give thanks to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.